Okay, Emily, why don't you open up with a word of prayer?
Okay. Father God, I just pray for this worship of God, that we're able to come together and just study your word and just to learn more about your scriptures. And Father God, I just pray that you can give Pastor Anne just the right words to say and to open up her heart so that she can share what's in there and what's been going on in the word that she's seen. And I pray that we can just open our ears and our eyes to the wonderful scriptures that you've outlined in your word about your parable of the sower, Father. And I pray that we can just come together as women in Christ and just to learn this wonderful word and to come closer and unite so that we can become a stronger group of girls that are ready to change the way that people see church and the way that people see your word. And I pray that we can just have a wonderful time tonight just learning your word and just to be encouraged by the words that you've written. And I just pray that we can just have a wonderful time together and that we can just learn great things. And I just pray that in your name, amen.
Amen. Well, it's absolutely exciting to be here, even though it was 41 degrees centigrade in Langley today.
No way.
Yeah, it was like 37.
So even though it's very hot, we're nice and cool in the basement, so that's nice. And what we're going to do is we're going to start off by reading the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. I haven't written it in your notes because it's quite a few verses, but if you all turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be starting there tonight in verse 3. The reason that I wanted to teach this parable is that this is the most important parable that Christ ever taught. And a lot of people don't realise that, but it is. So I thought that for us as a band of women, this would be an appropriate place to start. Christ said in Mark chapter 4 that if you understand this parable, you'll understand all parables. Wow. So that's pretty exciting. It's a pretty significant place for us to start. And you might have read this parable many times, but we're going to be looking at it in quite a bit of detail. So if you've got any questions or comments as we go along, please feel free to chip in. And we're going to start in verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell in good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And I think it's really interesting that when we hear the word of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, that there only is basically four different responses. Now, people that we all know as Christians that have maybe stopped walking for Christ, they might give you lots of different excuses as to why they no longer are in the word. But basically, when somebody hears the word about the kingdom, there is only four basic responses. And that is the four responses that Christ outlined in the parable of the sower. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at each one of these four in quite a bit of detail so that we can understand, because we're all very new to the kingdom message. All of us here, myself included, well, this good news of the kingdom is relatively new. So we should be very interested in the four different responses, because fruit in our lives is only produced to the extent that we respond to the message of the kingdom.
Wow.
And we all want to be fruitful, don't we?
Right.
As Christians, we all want to be fruitful. We all want to produce fruit. But that is very much dependent on how we receive the message of the kingdom. And that's what we're going to look at. So basically, there's four different soils, and I've written them down in your notes. I think it's the first page. And the first one says, the first seed that was sown fell on hardened soil and produced no fruit. That's the one that fell on the path. The second seed was sown on rocky soil and produced some fruit, but only for a short time. The third seed was sown on thorny soil and also produced some fruit, but just for a short time. And the fourth seed was sown on good soil and produced three different amounts of fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So let me ask you, what soil do we want to be?
The good
soil. That's right, number four. That's what we want to be. We want to be in that category. So what do we need to do to ensure that we are in this fourth category? And that's what we're going to have to look at. Because all of those four different soils, the hardened soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil, are all talking about people that have believed on Christ. It's not talking about unbelievers, those that have rejected God. So as people that have come to just recently hearing the gospel or the good news of the kingdom, we want to ensure that we're going to be in that fourth category. And therefore, we have to be aware of what it means to be hardened soil, what it means to be thorny, or what it means to be rocky, so that we know how to avoid that. Now, before we go and look at these four categories, there are two very important points that I want to raise. And the first one is that in each of the four categories that we read about, the seed that was sown is exactly the same. It's the soils that differ. And that's why I've entitled my teaching, One Seed, Four Soils, the parable of the sower. The seed stayed the same. It wasn't that the seed was greater in one soil or different in another. It wasn't that one soil got more or that one soil got less. The seed was exactly the same.
Wow.
So it wasn't that somebody got more than others. It was all the same. It's the same message. It was the condition of the soil that made the difference. The condition of it that made the difference. And that then determined the result. So do you understand?
Yeah.
When somebody hears the word of the kingdom, that is the seed. The seed is exactly the same. But it's the condition of the soil that that seed is sown into that is the variable in all those four categories. So that is a very important thing. It's not that God gave more to some and less to others.
Yeah.
The seed was exactly the same. It's our heart. It's the condition of our heart that determines the result when the seed of the kingdom is sown. The second thing that we have to be aware of when we read this parable is that the seed itself, when you hear the phrase the seed, it is not referring to that gospel that we teach people when we're trying to convert them to Christianity. It's not that evangelical message that we go out and give people to get them to believe in Christ. The seed here is the message of the kingdom. It's talking about those that have once believed in Christ. It's talking about them then having been given the message about the gospel of the kingdom. So don't get that confused. Don't think that when you read this parable, it's talking about teaching people for the first time the evangelical message of Christ, get them converted. But what it is, it's the message about the kingdom. Because if you think it's the message, you know, that first time message about the gospel, you'll get confused because you'll think that all these different soils are talking about all the unbelievers and the God rejecters, while it's not, it's talking about those that have believed in Christ. And that's where you've got to make sure that you don't get mixed up. How do I know that? And this is the important thing. We can't just pull things from the air. We've got to be able to back up what we're saying scripturally. So if you have a look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verse 11, and I think I might have written that one in your syllabus. It says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So we're trying to allow the scriptures to define what the seed is. So here we find out one thing about the seed, that the seed is the word of God. But what we also have to find out is, what is the word of God referring to? So if you go back to Matthew chapter 13 and have a look at verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the message or the word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So what is the seed sown along the path? The first part, when anyone hears the message or the word about the kingdom. So the seed, or the word of God, equals the message or the word of the kingdom. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Did everybody see that?
Yes?
Excellent. I don't want you to be confused at this point, because I want you to understand that the seed is the message of the kingdom. It's the word about the kingdom of Christ to come on earth. So did anybody have any questions on the little bit that we just covered? Is everybody following? Okay. So the first soil was the hardened soil, and that's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 4. And we're just going to look at that again. And I think I've written these verses in your notes. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now we go to verse 19, and here Christ is giving clarification to his disciples on what that meant. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So this is the hardened soil. This is the first category. So here we have seed that has fallen on hardened ground. Now, I think you can all visualize that. I mean, you think about shortcuts that maybe you take over a field or a playing field. And through a period of time, if enough people take that same shortcut, you get a path, don't you? You get a hardened path, and you can actually see how the soil is all hard. Well, this is what it's referring to. So when the farmer sowed the seed lay on top of the hardened path because it couldn't take root at all because it's so hard. And then the birds of the air came and they snatched it up before it even had time to take root. So that is the hardened path. And I remember even in Scotland, our postman, because in Scotland, you still deliver your post, hand you your post every day. So our postman used to come, and what he would do is he would take a shortcut from our garden to our neighbour's garden, and he would go through our, well, not our hedges, but he would actually go through our soil and to jump over the fence. So after a period of time, you know, our lovely flower bed, there was this hardened path that you could see where he had trodden on it for months. So we had, very politely, had to ask him to use the gate. And the reason being was that it was a flower bed. And we knew that we could not put any seed there. We couldn't grow any flowers because it was so, the soil was so hard. So that's exactly the mindset that I want you to have when you think about this path. It's that hardened path where no seed could ever take root because the seed would just lie on top. And then the birds of the air just come as they would, and they would just eat up the seed. And today, this actually typifies the Christian who has believed in Christ, maybe as a child, maybe at some evangelical meeting, comes along, accepts Christ as their saviour, but never does anything else. They don't search the scriptures. They're not trying to set their hearts and their minds on things above. They've just done the bare minimum. And they don't live their lives trying to obey the commandments of God. They just do the minimum amount required, and that is to be redeemed. So they'd heard the word of the kingdom, but they don't understand it. Because before that seed even got a chance to take root, the birds of the air snatched it. And the birds of the air here are the devil. So the devil is typified as the birds of the air. And he comes and he snatches that away because the condition of the soil is so hard. And that's the condition of their heart. The condition of their heart is such that they could not receive the word of the kingdom. They could hear it with their ears, but not understand it. If you look at John chapter 3, I don't think I gave you the scripture, so I'll make you work a little bit harder. And we're going to look at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. You know, so many of us have questions about people in our lives that maybe walked for God at one point and then they turn away. John 3:19 is just the best explanation that you can get for that, because people know that when they come into the light, that that light is going to show up the darkness of their deeds, their sins, and they don't want to be there. The light is so illuminating, so confronting, that they know that they either have to change or not come back. So most of them go for the easy option, unfortunately. But you know that, if you're ever puzzled about that, that is always a great scripture to remember. John 3:19 through to 21. The second soil, and that's in Matthew 13, verse 5 and 6. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And then verse 20 and 21 is where Christ gives the explanation to what this meant. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Mm-hmm. So this is the second type of soil that Christ was teaching us. He was telling us that this was rocky ground and that the seed that fell there had no roots because there wasn't enough soil to stop them withering. And I think we all at one point in our lives have probably planted something in the garden, even if it was as a child, maybe you planted seeds, elementary school, maybe planted some apple seeds. And I think we all know that you have to dig quite deep in order to get the seed down far enough so that it can take root. You can't plant the seed just on the surface of the soil, because what would happen in a day like this? Whoa, it'd be scorched. In a second, it'd be scorched. This is likened to Christians today who they hear the word of the kingdom and they understand it. They actually, it says that they receive it with joy. But what happens is that they never ever put their roots down deep enough. So when tribulation comes, when trouble comes, and I always think it's interesting that Christ didn't say if trouble or persecution comes. He said when it comes. So when it comes, because they didn't put their roots down deep enough, they don't last. They're very quick to leave. Because it's very easy to ride on everybody else's joy, everybody else's enthusiasm, everybody's excitement. It's easy to come along to church or come along to a group like this because you really enjoy the company. You really enjoy the fellowship. And that's fine. There's, you know, that's a part of being in the assembly together. But there comes a time when you have to make it your own, when it has to be more than you just always listening. There has to be a time when you for yourself search the scriptures, when you for yourself pray, when you get on your knees and confess your sin to our high priest. It has to get to that point, because you can coast along for quite a while actually, but then when the persecution comes, when the trouble comes, and it will come, you, if you have not put your roots down deep enough, you will not last. And nobody can do that for you. Nobody can put your roots down for you. You have to do it yourself.
Right.
That is a very important thing, because these Christians heard the word of the kingdom, they even understood the word of the kingdom, and they got really excited about it because they received it with joy. But as time went on, because they didn't put their roots down deep enough, they didn't develop that personal relationship with God, they didn't search the scriptures, they didn't last. And I think that's something that we all have to be very, very aware of, is that we're at the position where most of us have heard the word of the kingdom, we've understood it, and we've received it with joy. So the next stage is, now we have to put our roots down. We have to make sure that when that sun comes, when the sun comes up, that we will not be scorched because our roots are down deep enough. Because in the same way that the sun scorched the plants, persecution and trouble will scorch us and burn us out if we don't put our roots down deep enough. So that's something that we have to be very aware of. Because remember on Sunday, Ian was teaching from Matthew chapter 5. He was talking about persecution. Remember, it was the Sermon on the Mount. Persecution sometimes comes from the most difficult places. It never comes really from people out with the assembly, or out with your family, or out with your group of friends. It always comes from within. Because that is the hardest persecution to bear, is from your family, from your friends, from your loved ones, from people that maybe were Christian friends before. And that is the most difficult type to deal with. We have to be aware of it and also make sure that we have enough of the word in our minds and our hearts so that we can stand through that. And that really comes with putting on the word and putting our roots down deep enough. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, anybody get any comments? You guys are all so quiet today. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. This is one of my favourite sections of scripture, because this scripture really has sustained me through times when I've really felt very isolated. It says in verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it."
Wow.
And what you have to remember is that this section of scripture is not referring to unbelievers. It's not the unbelievers that are on the broad path. The unbelievers are not on any path as far as God is concerned. They have rejected him. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it tells us clearly there that this section is addressed to Christ's disciples. It was his disciples that he was teaching this to. And then if you look further at verse 22 and 23, you see that the context is in the resurrection. The many were in the resurrection. It wasn't just a few that were in the resurrection. It was many were in the resurrection. So when we read it again and it says, enter through the narrow gate, enter where? Where are we entering? Anybody, any ideas?
Kingdom.
The kingdom. So we have to enter the kingdom through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction.
Wow.
When? In the kingdom age. And many, many Christians, and I know this is sobering, but many Christians enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Where? In the kingdom. Today?
Wow.
Leads to life today? Absolutely not. Most of us look at our lives and we think, I don't like this life too much.
Yeah.
But there's no promise of prosperity here. There's no promise of health. There's no promise of dreams coming true. But there is life in the kingdom. And only a few find it. Do you remember that verse that we've read many times? That many are called, but few are chosen. So this is very interesting. The same words end up here, many and few. If you look quickly at Daniel chapter 12, get those fingers moving, it's not in your notes.
Go.
At some point we will look at the resurrection in a little bit more detail, not the way that Ian has done it on the web, but we'll maybe look at Bill Ramey's chart. I know that Emily and Rebecca, they're a few steps ahead of us because they have been studying the chart. But we will look at it as far as the resurrection and the two outcomes. Okay, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And the reason I want to read this is I want to show you, or just to clarify a little bit, that at the resurrection, at the time when Christ comes to inaugurate his kingdom, when he returns, that all those people that belong to Christ, whether they've believed one time and then never lived according to his will, all those that belong to Christ will be raised. But at that resurrection, there'll be two different outcomes for the kingdom age. And the first outcome and the second outcome are dealt with in Daniel chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, that's people that have died, will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So that corresponds to the destruction and the life that we've read in Matthew chapter 7 when we're reading about the narrow gate and the broad gate. So that's just to help you understand that a little bit. Any questions on that?
Sure.
I love that section of scripture because it encourages me at times.
Mm-hmm.
It really does. Because, you know, sometimes I find myself stopping on the narrow way and just looking over and not being enticed to go on to the broad path, but just looking over, see what's happening, see what everybody's up to. And you know what? There are so many people on that path.
That's right.
So many people. And it always looks such a great option because it's the easy way out. It's the fun path.
Mm-hmm.
It's the path of least resistance. And but yet, you know what? Christ said that it leads to destruction.
Wow.
That's amazing. It leads to destruction. So whenever I look over the fence, I always think that it leads to destruction. So when you do stop, you probably don't. It's just me. Stop once in a while to look. But if you do stop to look, always remember that you can't continue running the race. You can't run a race and look over the fence at the same time.
No.
So all it does is it stops you in your tracks. It takes your focus off where you're going, where we need to be focused on Christ, who is the author and finisher of salvation. Okay, the third soil is the thorny soil. Matthew 13, verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Verse 22, Christ clarity on what he had just shared. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life or this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I think that's really interesting, that there's two things that Christ tells us that choke the life out of the seed. Number one, the worries of this age, and number two, the deceitfulness of wealth. Two things that choke the life out of the seed. And I think that is quite startling, actually. The worries of this age. What can you think of that might be a worry of this age? What do people worry about? What do we worry about?
Money.
Money is a big one.
Health.
Health.
Security in the country.
Security.
Or the world.
Yeah.
Yes.
Popularity.
Yes.
Relationships. Our kids.
Future.
Happiness.
Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of things that we get caught up with in life that we can worry about. And then there's the deceitfulness of wealth, and that speaks for itself.
Yeah.
There's a deceitfulness about wealth. And that is something, I mean, most of you guys here are pretty young. If you can learn that at a young age, you know, all that glitter is not gold, as they say. But there's two things that choke the message of the kingdom. There's two things that will choke it in your life. And one is the worries of this age. And the second one is the deceitfulness of wealth. And that is a biggie. So the third kind of ground that is mentioned is thorny soil. Here the thorns grew up and choked the seed, so it did not last. You know, and again, this is talking about the redeemed. It's not talking about those that have rejected Christ. And these people, they receive the word. They receive the word of the kingdom, but they don't receive it with joy. There's no joy there. They only hear it, but they don't receive it with joy. Because before that seed even has time to germinate, the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke that seed, so that it never even gets a chance to get its head above the soil. So it's choked. Oh, I have such a great mind picture of that. Mm-hmm. It just shows me that we cannot allow the worries of this age or the deceitfulness of riches to be any part of our lives, because that is what will choke the good news about the kingdom of God in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And it is good news. You know, I don't know if you know this, but the word gospel is an old English word which means good news. And it's the good news about the kingdom. Why is it good news? Because soon Christ is going to come to this earth and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up a governmental system which will be like none that anybody has ever seen. And he will rule with justice, he'll rule with righteousness, and there will be peace.
Amen.
So that is good news.
Mm-hmm.
So if your life is rubbish down here, then you know what? You've got great hope.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you can persevere to the end, which might not be too long,
that's right,
then boy, are we going to have some life in the life to come.
That's right.
You know, I always think about it, you can either suffer here by agonizing on the narrow path. What's the word, Jackie?
Agonizomai.
So we can agonize to go through the narrow gate.
Right.
And suffer here, but get the rewards and the inheritance there in the life to come. Or we can take the easy road out here. We can just focus our attention on making money, having friends and wealth and prestige and name, and lose it all there.
No way.
Only one choice.
No,
only one choice. So that's a decision we have to make every single day. Every single day.
Even the thing, again, what you're saying is that that life is temporal. That wonderful life or that path that we think is so attractive,
mm-hmm.
it's just a temporal thing. Whereas what we don't see and what we suffer for in this life for Christ is going to be eternal.
Mm-hmm.
We can't even, what was that scripture? Eyes cannot imagine or
your heart
cannot even conceive what he's stored for us. We can't even comprehend it. We know it's going to be fab. I'm just waiting for my lion. I want the lion as a pet.
My lion's
going to be with me.
That's great.
I'm just saying it's temporal.
Yeah.
We just really have to focus on. And it's hard sometimes living in this world and you see things and you see people doing more and you think, oh, I want that. But you know what? His temple.
Yes,
and also they've come off that narrow path and gone into the wide path because, you know what, it's been easier.
Mm-hmm.
They think, you know what, as long as I make it up there, but it's not about just making it up there.
Mm-hmm.
They think, well, it doesn't matter as long as I get there, but you know what, it's actually now about learning about that narrow gate.
Yeah, so that's the third story soil. And I wanted to look at how we can avoid the worries of this age. I just wanted to look at one section of scripture about that. And funnily enough, it was one that Ian looked at on Sunday. But I thought it would be really good for us to look at it again. It's just always so encouraging to read this section of scripture. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You know, I think back and I think, you know, I have worried about things that I thought might happen the following month. And you know, the funny thing is, they didn't happen. But I worried about them. And I lost time. And I lost my joy because I was worrying about something that I thought might happen next month. And then next month came, it didn't happen. Duh! What did that profit my life? Zilch. All it did was it wore me down.
Mm-hmm.
It made me less than a blessing to everybody else. And for nothing, for worrying about something that never even happened.
Yeah.
And we do that. We just worry mindlessly about things that we think might and somehow, in some fashion, happen in our lives, and they never, most of them never do. So I can understand verse 27. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That is such a discipline, to believe that whatever you need in life, God knows. And he will take care of it. And then verse 33, but. And whenever you see the word but, it always brings into contrast that which has preceded it. So but, in contrast to worrying, seek first his kingdom. His what? His kingdom.
Right.
That's what we've been focusing on. Most Christians don't even know about the kingdom. And yet Christ is saying, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Not just the kingdom, but the righteousness as well. And all these things will be given to you as well. What things? The food, the clothing, the house, the mortgage payment. Everything that you need, God will take care of it. But it's conditional. Do you see that? It's conditional. You see, a lot of Christians think, oh well, I believed in Christ one time. Now all this stuff is coming my way. It's all coming my way. But yet they're not seeking the kingdom. They're not seeking his righteousness. And that is the condition that Christ set, that as we seek his kingdom, and that's what we're doing today. Tonight we're giving up an evening to seek his kingdom, to seek his righteousness. And God knows that we can't be studying every night.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not life. He knows there's balance. But our heart has to be constantly seeking his righteousness and his kingdom. And then, and only then, can we claim all of those things. God knows that in your heart, if that's the endeavor of your life, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then all those things will be added to you. So verse 34, therefore, because of that other verse, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I always love how in the Lord's Prayer it says, Christ says that we are to pray and to say, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't teach us to pray for this week's needs, next month's needs, next year's needs, but he said, give us this day our daily bread. And that's how we have to discipline our lives, so that when you get up in the morning, you know what you need for that day, and you can ask the Father to supply that. And that's what we do. We don't think about the next day, because when we get up that next morning, we'll deal with that. And we just think of life in bite-sized chunks, one day at a time, and it's much easier. Because if you're thinking or worrying like I was doing about next month, whoa, it wears you down.
Yeah.
It really does wear you down. And you know what? In the Old Testament times, when the children of Israel were given manna every day, God asked them not to keep it for the next day. Every day he would supply what they needed for the day. The only day that they could hoard extra was for the Sabbath, because they didn't work on the Sabbath. But every day he would supply them what they needed for the day. And the reason he did that was to help them, help teach them to rely on him as a God who took care of their needs day by day. You know, so that's a real discipline that we have to cultivate in our lives. Don't worry about next week or next month. You know, just day by day. So, the second part about what choked the seed was the deceitfulness of riches. And we're going to look at a verse in a section in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I think I've written this in your notes. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Do you know, I was thinking about that when I saw Michael Jackson's casket. I didn't follow any of that because I'm not interested in that stuff, but I did happen to see a newsreel with his casket, and I was thinking that about it today actually, how he went out of the world with absolutely nothing.
Yeah.
It was irrelevant how much money he made through his music and through all his deals and his properties and blah-blah-blah. And it's irrelevant how much he's now making because of his death. Because he took absolutely none of it with him. It mattered nothing. But I did think about that, how it says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. And the King James says, let us be content, actually. But if we have food and clothing, let us be content. And every one of us here has food, because nobody looks emaciated in any way. So nobody's starving. And we all have clothes, but everybody looks really pretty tonight. Nobody turned up in rags today. So if we have food and clothing, let us be content with that. I mean, that is something to work on, isn't it? People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, and you've got to look at that in verse 9, it was want to get rich, and then verse 10, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But, and there's that word again that sets in contrast what follows with what preceded. But you, O man of God, flee from all this. And I think it's so interesting that Paul taught Timothy not just to avoid these things, but he told him to flee those things and pursue, I love this, in contrast to that, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. And I know it's written specifically to Timothy, but what learning is there for us?
That's right.
That instead of pursuing riches, instead of wanting to get rich or eager to get money, that we should pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and patience. I think that's amazing. You know, because there's nothing wrong with riches, and God is never teaches that to be rich is to be in sin. It's not. It's a heart thing. Always it's a heart thing.
Yeah, right.
You know, if it's God's desire that you're rich, then praise him. It's wonderful. Be generous. That would be my only advice, is be generous with it. But don't pursue it. Don't make it your life's goal to be rich. Because that is where ruin and destruction comes for us as followers of Christ, is when we make it our life's goal to be rich.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we're going to review just those first three. Anybody get any questions?
I don't know, because there's some people, like you said, that hear it and choose not to, but, and then there's people like us that, you know, do what we gotta do, but there's some people that would, just because of where they're situated, like, they would never get a chance to hear it, so those are the people that would still get in, and but would not rule.
Well, from what I understand at this point, if you are chosen to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom, so if you're going to have a rulership position, that you will hear the message of the kingdom,
yeah,
one way or the other. Okay. I mean, I think about how Ian and I were brought all the way to Canada to hear the word of the kingdom, and so was Jackie. She was brought from England,
yeah,
to meet us to hear the word of the kingdom. We have met people from the States and from different countries that have been helping us understand the word of the kingdom. And there are few people, there's only a few that we've met. But somewhere or another, if you're called to hear this truth, then God will make sure that you get, he will move mountains to make sure that you get to hear this truth. And then there are other people who live a just life who will be in the kingdom, but not ruling and reigning in the kingdom. And that's as far as I know at this point. So if and when I understand more, I'll certainly share it with you. Is that okay, everybody? Anybody else comment on that? Okay, just to review on the three types of unfruitful Christians. So they're not willing to pay the price to enter into the kingdom. They are, for the most part, interested in the things of this world. They want to profit from the age, to make a name for themselves, and to have all the fun and trappings that are available here and now. You know, some are involved with political factions, you know, saving the world, saving the whale. You know, environmental issues is a big thing. And, you know, we do our bit. We do all our recycling. We try and use as little chemicals in the house as possible. You know, so we're not against that stuff, but it's not our priority.
Yeah.
You know, we're not going to get involved in things like that. So these first three soils, the hardened soil, the rocky soil, and the thorny soil, are all Christians that don't follow Christ, even though they have believed in him. They do, for the most part, the minimum that they need to do to be redeemed. A lot of them go to church to tick the box. You know, they get involved in charities. But they never set their hearts on things above. They never search the scriptures. They're not trying to seek first the kingdom or his righteousness. So, last soil. How well doing? Almost there. So, the fourth soil, Matthew chapter 13, verse 8. Still other seed fell on good soil, but it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then Christ gives the explanation in verse 23. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So the last type of soil is the good ground, and that's the one that we are all endeavouring to be or to become.
Right.
And it's the only one that produces fruit that lasts.
Yes.
So this is the one that we are endeavouring to be part of. And this soil represents those who hear the word of the kingdom, they receive it, and they understand it. And then they go on to produce spiritual fruit. You know, it's all about setting your heart on things above, about searching the scriptures, setting yourself apart, walking on the narrow path, persevering, serving, being obedient to the will of God. And you never know the will of God unless you have your head in the Word. You know, I was thinking about Sunday. I was incredibly encouraged by the message on Sunday. I really was. The message and the fellowship afterwards. But you know what it was that encouraged me? It was the Word. It wasn't that we had a fantastic worship band, which we don't. And it wasn't that we had, you know, like a motivational speaker. It was the Word. It was the Bible. In fact, I think for the most part on Sunday, we read Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 6. And that was the thrust of what we did on Sunday. So it was the Word. You know, the Word is so alive. And it really cuts through all the rubbish that you have in your heart. And it wasn't that we were teaching from motivational books or business books, as many people now do from the pulpit. We were teaching, or Ian was teaching, verses from the Bible.
Right.
And it was so encouraging. It really hit us. All of us that were there actually were saying how the message was exactly what we needed to hear, because it was what we were all battling with throughout the week. Even the prayer that Ian Jr. said was just hit everything.
Yes.
And the worship was amazing. So we were encouraged because of the Word. It is the Word that encourages us. And, you know, I heard Bill Ramey saying one time that, you know, sometimes he's found himself getting to 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon and realising that he hasn't read the Bible. He hasn't had his head in the Word. And what he thinks or says to himself is, I wonder what it is that the devil wants to conceal from me today, that he's stopping me reading the Word. Because you know what? When you go back and you do read the Word, something always encourages you.
Mm-hmm.
So it gives you strength to keep going. So you can't have a day, you can't have 2 days, and my goodness, you cannot have a week without reading the Bible, because you will be taken out. The devil will take you out very quickly. So, these believers that are good ground Christians, they hear and they understand the Word.
Yes.
And they embrace tribulation and persecution, because that is part of our walk. And we have to understand that and accept it. We have to come to terms with it and know how to deal with persecution and trouble, so that when it does come, that it won't ground us, that it won't make us run to the hills because we just can't deal with it. We have to be able to face it.
Sure.
Those good ground believers are not afraid of the tribulation that's to come, because they know that God's grace will sustain them in every situation. Because they know that this world is not their home, that they are pilgrims on this earth, and that their true home is in the kingdom to come when Christ sets up his government here on this earth. So that's why we look at things above,
right,
not on things on earth. Because that's where he is. He's our high priest today, sitting in the Holy of Holies, waiting for us to come and confess our sin and to worship. That's why we know that we can persevere to the end because of God's grace. Because you know what? Who else? How else can you do all this? It's not on your own strength or your own greatness or how good you are. It's through the grace of God that helps us to do this. Good ground Christians don't worry about the politics of the day. They don't worry about the state of the economy or environmental issues. Because the thing you always have to remember is that although it sounds so good to hear people saying that they want world peace, the devil is the god of this world. He is ruling now. And there will never be peace until Christ comes and reigns. Because peace is a result of righteousness. And Christ is coming to rule in righteousness. And the result of that, or the byproduct of righteousness, is peace and harmony. So until that time, there's not going to be world peace. You know, and a lot of people don't understand that. But there is no peace without righteousness. Good ground believers are also aware of the deceitfulness of riches. They don't get involved in get-rich-quick schemes or set their priority on becoming rich or having a career that's going to make them become workaholics. You know, it's not about that. It's about believing God, walking by faith, and believing that he'll take care of you. As we read in 1 Timothy 6:8, it says, but if we have food and clothing, let us be content with that, or we will be content with that. Rather, they endeavour to walk by faith. Do you know in Hebrews it tells us that if we want to please God, we have to walk by faith? I think I might have written that. Yeah. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if we don't want to walk by faith, then we won't live a life that's pleasing to God. And in the fourth soil, there are three different amounts. Did you notice that? That there's three different amounts of fruit. Some produce 30, some produce 60, and some produce 100-fold. So even within the good ground Christians, there are those that produce more than others. And maybe, perhaps that's to do with discipline yourself to obey God's commandments. Maybe it's to do with service. But there are different fruit that's produced within that good ground soil, or that good soil. And then just to finish off, when Christ taught the word of the kingdom, there was three different responses. Some didn't respond because their heart was hardened. Others responded for a period of time, then fell away. That's the ones that were the rocky soil and the thorny soil. And then another group received the word and became fruitful to different degrees. And I think if you think about the soil as your heart, and whether you're willing to hear the word of Christ as a condition of your heart. So, in other words, if you're more willing to learn and to discipline your life to the things of God, then that makes the condition of your heart even better. So, did anybody have any other questions? The workbook is optional. You don't need to fill in all those little...
So it's the thing to do for each day?
Yeah, I've just done something for each day. So the first week is just a review of what we've done, and the second week is a preparation for what we're going to do.